For a lot of years, I've had a little rule that I feel like has sort of controlled my thinking, particularly when it comes to things like family. It's a little rule that just says something like this: maximize the moment and make a memory. You know as well as I do that life is pretty hard on people these days. And life is at times hard on some of us. But you know, it sure is great when those little moments pop up, sometimes even unexpectedly, that just make life really good. Yesterday morning, I was kind of doing some errands and had a little repair job on the trailer and was just kind of doing things that needed done and getting ready to travel again today and so on. And I got a text from my daughter, and it just said that it was Carter, that's her three-year-old, her youngest, calling Papa. And there was a picture. And I realized she had sent me a video, and so I immediately pushed the button and the thing opened up and started to play. Now, folks, you have to understand something. Carter and Papa are tight. I mean, really tight. We are best buddies in the world. He just had his third birthday a month ago, but the little man doesn't speak. He's got some difficulties. And they've determined that mentally he's a little genius, but getting it from here to his mouth hasn't happened yet. And at best, he communicates with single sounds, and now through speech therapy, they're getting him to at least work on some vowel-consonant blends. And I got to be honest with you, there's times I've actually just cried trying to talk to him because he wants so much to say it, and it just doesn't happen yet. And so anyhow, I thought, Carter calling Papa, this is going to be good. And so I pushed play, and little guy has a old cell phone that he picked up that they play with there in the house, and he's standing there like he's dialing it. And with each time, he makes one of his single sounds, just like, like he's dialing it. And then he gets done dialing, and he just kind of cocks his body sideways, and he holds the phone up to his ears, and there's this slight pause, and then you hear, "Hey, Baba." That's me. And he starts just kind of rambling on, and then he gets into telling me that he wants me to talk to Gog, 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 Gog. That's Cooper. That's the dog. And so he walks over and he holds the phone down to Cooper. And then he brings it back to his side of his face and he kind of finishes up the conversation. Folks, did I mention something about maximizing the moment and making memories? At 11:30 last night, I was in bed, covers to my neck, still laying there watching that video and laughing hysterically. Absolutely an incredible moment. But nonetheless, you know what? Pity the folks that can't find the good things in life. And it's little moments like that that are all worth it. My brother has a birthday today. I texted him a message and I said, I said, we only live once, but if you do it right, once is enough. And I really believe that. I really do. And I've learned that if you want to find it, there's a lot of good in life. God has been good and blessed us, and it's a great thrill to grab those moments. But I'll tell you what, they especially work in our marriages, our families, our homes. And so anyhow, I hope and pray that you've got a better grasp on that concept and that life will be good as we go from here. Let's take our Bibles, if you would, please, and will you open them to the book of 2 Corinthians, chapter 12. Several weeks ago, I was asked to submit some titles for this event, topics that I would speak on. And I did just that, sent them to Brother Harold, and then began, as I do, to start thinking it all through, and of course praying through it, and just truly determining what God would have. Folks, I'm very sensitive to the fact that I don't want to just preach good messages, I want to preach the right messages. And in the process of time, God just redirected my thoughts and laid on my heart to speak to you this morning on this subject, when the thorn remains. 2 Corinthians chapter 12 is the testimony of a man who lived with a thorn in the flesh. By the way, if the truth were to be told today, many of us are doing that. And so are those that we love, those that are close to us. There's a lot of suffering that is going on. So how do you handle it? How do we approach it? Is it just a case of, I need to lose weight, I need more exercise, I need to change my diet, I'm going to take vitamins? Is it just a case of bad maintenance physically? Well, it may be. But you know, sometimes when God allows these bodies to suffer, He's got more in mind than we realize. We were in our home church just a couple of Sundays ago, and in the morning service, our pastor likewise preached from this text, and he opened his message by saying, folks, the simple truth about life is this: we're not getting out of this thing alive. Boy, that's a great start to the message. Doesn't that just whet your appetite for more? But it's the truth. May I remind you, this world is not my home. I'm just passing through. This life is a dressing room for eternity. This is the place where God is getting us ready for the next life. And by the way, that one's going to be a whole lot better. That being said, this morning I want you to look with me, if you will, please. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse number 7. Paul writes, "And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. And He said unto me, My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong." Folks, in these final moments together, I want to give you 8 things to do when the thorn remains. Father, I pray, I ask that You will teach us this morning that which You know we need. Lord, there are people sitting in this room this morning in pain. There are people who are hurting. There are people facing the unknowns, the uncertainties. There are people who have had negative test results. There are people who are suffering in ways that we don't even begin to understand. Not to mention that there are those that we know and love that likewise are in the same condition. God, will You give us a new perspective on all of it this morning, I pray, and we'll thank You for what You will do. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. So what is a thorn in the flesh? The only way I know to is explain it by saying, at least to Paul, it was something that physically hurt. It was something in his body that didn't work right. It was a physical condition that in some ways was a limiting factor. On several occasions through the epistles, Paul spoke of his physical condition. He said in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 3, I was with you in weakness. In 2 Corinthians chapter 10, he references those who speak of him saying, his bodily presence is weak. Galatians chapter 4 and verse 13, he talks about the infirmity of the flesh. I'm not certain specifically what he was referring to, and I'm not even going to try and prove a point. There are a variety of suggestions that have been made. Possibly it was an eyesight limitation. Some even spoke of limitation in speech. It may have just been a condition of general overall fatigue. But whatever it was a condition that had come into Paul's life. He speaks of it as being like a messenger of Satan. He uses the word buffeting, a word that literally means to strike or hit with the fist. Whatever it was a humbling and a hurtful experience that daily made Paul feel like his body was just getting beat up. So how did he handle it? Well, in the verses that we've read this morning, Paul gives an incredible testimony. And from it today, I believe we can draw out some practical application that will allow us to learn and live biblical truth. Oh, I'm aware of the fact that the outward man is perishing. I see myself becoming more frail and feeble all the time. The year 2015 for me has not exactly been a good one physically. I've had more scopes and scans and medications and trips to the surgery center and the ER and rides and the ambulances and the list goes on. It's not been one of my better years. So could I maybe tell you that some of this is really just a life message? It's some of the things that I've had to get a hold of and hang on to for myself. Got your notes ready? Let's go. Number one, when the thorn remains, determined to give God the glory. I don't know all the specifics of 2 Corinthians chapter 12. But I know that in the verses that precede our text, there's quite a bit of emphasis upon giving and getting glory. And Paul talks about the danger of bringing glory to ourselves. What does it mean to glorify someone? It means to make them look really, really good. Paul talks about an experience. I assume it involved his own experience that involved being caught up into the heavenlies. He talks about visions. He talks about some amazing revelations that were given. You can only imagine, just because you know how we human beings are programmed, that the stage would have been set for Paul to very quickly become very impressed with himself. He might have had that tendency that some of us have had at times to sort of direct the attention, draw the attention our way. We like to be noticed. We like to be recognized. We like to be complimented and commended. We want to be appreciated and applauded. And Paul could have very, very easily allowed that to happen. Let's face it. None of us have ever experienced anything like that. But he says that God allowed this thorn in the flesh so that that prideful potential would be humbled. And in so doing, the glory would not come to him, but the glory would be given to God. May I remind you this morning that when it comes to my life and yours, God's ultimate goal is that through us, He would look good. I like working definitions. My definition of glorifying God is this: allowing my life to become a showcase in which the goodness and greatness of God are put on display. Can I tell you that that's more important to God than making your life comfortable and convenient? That's more important to God than making you healthy and wealthy? That's more important to God than your prosperity and success? Oh, I know the way the world thinks. And some of us have bought in. We've assumed that life is really good when we look good. But the exact opposite, it's true. Life is really good when God looks good. And can I tell you, there are some times in life when God looks really good, when things in our life look really bad. My youngest brother, Brad, 5 years ago in the month of April, was diagnosed with cancer. It was a shock to all of us. Basically a routine screening type test, and he wakes up only to find out that there's a very serious condition with a tumor and other serious things. He had his cancer surgery. He had the cancer removed, but then severe complications set in. The cancer moved on to other parts of his body. He went through a stretch of 50 days where he never put a bite of food in his mouth while he allowed his body to try and heal. I can't even comprehend the torture of those 50 days. I remember talking to him on the phone and having him say to me during that time, "My body is just screaming for something to eat. I can't even comprehend it." Finally, he got his body healed up from the surgery. Then it was time to go to the Oasis of Hope in California, a Christian integrated healthcare facility that used medical and natural means to treat his condition. He spent several months in Southern California. He would tell you it was one of the toughest experiences of his life. But you know, something began to happen in his life. The medical facility where he was getting his treatment was a Christian facility, and they met both staff and patients every morning. And as time went along, Brad became one of the leaders of that daily time. He talks about going into the hospital in the morning for his treatments that sometimes lasted many hours through the day, and meeting with the doctors and the nurses and the staff, meeting with the cancer patients that were there, and he would leave the worship service and teach the Bible study with the very people who were going to take care of him as the day went on. Can I tell you something? He did a phenomenal job of making things look good about God. Oh, in his body, things were bad, but in his body, his God looked good. But that's only part of the story this morning. I've got to balance this thing out. Folks, 1 week from today, next Saturday, November the 7th, he will be in Panama City, Florida, competing in an Ironman triathlon as a celebration of 5 years cancer-free. I have tried every angle I can figure out to be there, and it doesn't look like it's going to happen at this point. But can I tell you one of the reasons why I want to be there? I could care less about the race. Really. And maybe if I can say it correctly, it's not even all about my brother. Friday night, Brad's going to lead another worship service. And they've invited family and friends to gather Friday night for a time of worship and praise to God. I'd like to be there. Because it's going to be a time of making God look great and God look good. It's going to be a time when God gets the glory. You say, how do you balance things out? You balance them out when you worship God at the cancer center, and you balance it out by worshiping God before a triathlon. Because either way, at the worst of times or the best of times, the ultimate goal in life is to make God look good. That's what it means to glorify God. Paul said, I had had some pretty incredible experiences in my life. And I found that I could very easily get proud. I could glory in myself. But God wanted the glory, so He brought into my life this thorn in the flesh. A hurtful and humbling experience to bring me to the end of myself so I could have a new beginning with God. Number two, when the thorn remains, ask God to remove it. Ask God to remove it. That simply means let your request be made known unto God. That means come boldly before the throne of grace to obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Paul says, I did that. It's interesting, in verse number 8, he says, I besought the Lord thrice that it might depart from me. There's been some discussion as to why he did it three times. I heard it said that that's the way Jesus prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane. I'm not here to discuss or debate the issue. The point is simply, Paul had a need, and he took it to God and asked for healing. Asked for relief. Asked for release. One of the great privileges of a child of God is to go to God and ask. But can I take a brief moment and explain what I mean by asking? I mean that in asking there are two things we ought to ask. Once again, the key is going to be balance here. Number one, we ask for what we want. That's my will. By the way, there's nothing wrong with doing that. The Bible makes it very clear we have that privilege as a child of God before our Heavenly Father. We ask for what we want. But the balance to your praying comes when then, having asked for what you want, you ask for what God wants, which is His will. You know, I am convinced that when it comes to prayer, we have at times failed to get the concept. You know, I've heard people preach on prayer as overcoming God's reluctance to answer. I've heard men preach about buttering God up so that He'll give us what we want. That's why we go and brag on Him and talk to Him real nice, like a little kid who wants a new bike from his dad, hoping that maybe He'll just say, "Well, okay, you've been nice enough, here you go." I've heard people teach about prayer as backing God into a corner, forcing God to respond where He finally just gives in to get us off of His case. Folks, can I say that all of those concepts are an utter insult to God? May I remind you today what prayer really is in balanced perspective? Jesus taught it well, didn't He? "Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." May I remind you today that God's will is perfect, God's way is perfect. And may I remind you today that in heaven, God already knows what it is. Do you know, however, that prayer is not designed to change God, it's designed to change me? So I go to God and I pray, "God, may the known will of God in heaven be the done will of God here on earth." I ask God for what I want. He tells me I can. But what makes it work is when I then acknowledge that I'm asking for what He wants. I remember when my wife's mother was taken home to heaven with a terminal illness. We prayed and we prayed and we prayed, but you know where the blessing came? Was when we prayed not just for our will, but for God's will. You know what? God did heal her. He didn't take her cancer from her. He took her from her cancer. He healed her. We talked about it this week. She's a whole lot better off now than she was then. He healed her. That was God's will. Folks, may I remind you again that God's will for my life and yours is that He looks good. That He gets the glory. So when I suffer that thorn in the flesh, that infirmity, that weakness, that illness, injury, whatever it may be, oh, I go to God and I say, "God, would You heal me?" And if He does, He gets the glory. He looks good. And if He doesn't, He still gets the glory. And I make Him look good. Can I tell you that these two simple thoughts out of this text have totally changed my view of suffering, of pain, of handicaps, of illnesses? It's changed everything. Oh, I believe in doing what we can to take care of our health and to take care of our strength. And I understand that. We're caretakers of the temple, remember? But I also believe that sometimes the will of God goes far beyond just making me healthy and strong and normal and all those things. You know, it amazes me. I have spent my life, I started as a teenager studying biographies of men and women of God. I have built my life in many ways on the foundation of the lives of others greatly used of God. But you know what? It doesn't take me long to do a quick review and realize that many of the men and women most significantly used of God died early in life or suffered greatly in life. Boy, I could stand here today and just start rattling off names, and we would be shocked at how many of them were bedfast the last 20 years of their life, were crippled, lost their eyesight, dealt with chronic weaknesses, lived in depressions. You say, that doesn't make sense. It doesn't if you leave God out. And it certainly doesn't, and if you're living an all-about-me lifestyle. But these were people who, when they were at their worst, allowed God to be at His best. Amen. Number three, when the thorn remains, rely upon God's grace. Paul said, I prayed. In fact, I prayed three times. Can I just even suggest that maybe it was even more than three? But whether it was or wasn't is not the issue, because God did answer. God answered the prayer differently. God answered the prayer in accordance with His will. And His will was simply this: Paul, I'm not going to take away that thorn in the flesh. I'm going to leave it. But I'm going to do it and supplement it, support it, sustain it by My grace. Verse 9, He said unto me, My grace is sufficient for thee. Men and women, God's grace is all that God is for all that I need. It's His sufficiency when I'm insufficient. It's His ability when I'm unable. It's the fact that God can when I can't. That's God's grace. It's God's grace alive and well through God Himself in my life. God said, Paul, you're going to continue to hurt. You're going to continue to be weak. You're going to continue to suffer. But I'm going to give you My grace. And it's going to be My grace that sustains you. From time to time, I have opportunity to meet with people in places we go who have suffered greatly. And one of the questions that I will ask them as I listen to their story is, so has God's grace been sufficient? And I love it when I hear an answer like, absolutely. Can I tell you, that has changed even the way I pray? I find that at times I've been inclined to pray for someone who's had a heart attack or had a serious traumatic injury or has a handicap. And I find myself praying, God, will You please let Your grace be sufficient. Oh, and then I stop and I go, wait a minute. No, no. And I back up and I start over and I say, God, I thank You that Your grace is and will be sufficient. Amen. See, that's the difference. Oh, God, please give me Your grace and may it sustain. He already has. It's Him. It's sufficient. And that changes the way we view what's going on. Number four, when the thorn remains, allow brokenness to become reality. Notice it in verse 9. God speaking. He's talked about His grace, but now He talks about something else that's wonderful. For my strength, God says, is made perfect in weakness. Folks, God wants to bring me to the point where I, in and of myself, am nothing. Because only when I am nothing can He be everything. You ever heard this little one-liner, God helps those who help themselves? Oh boy, that's catchy. It's not biblical. Folks, God's not interested in making up the difference for me. Well, Tom, you just do the best you can, and if there's anything that lacks, I'll make... That's not God's way. Folks, my God in my life wants to be everything. And sometimes human weakness is the way that He accomplishes that. Boy, sometimes I just almost marvel at the ways in my life that God just pulls the plug and drains me. By the way, it has happened more times than any other day on Sundays. I can't explain. If I told you some of the Sunday mornings, even this fall, that I've tried to preach, honestly, getting up on a Sunday morning is almost like going, I can breathe, I can move, I think I've got a chance today. I mean, I'm sorry, that's just the way sometimes it is. But can I tell you that when you step up to the pulpit on a Sunday morning with an allergy attack and you've got slobber and spit running all over your face and your shirt and you're choking and gagging, but you open the Word of God and you deliver a word from the Lord, they know who it came from. And it wasn't the pitiful dude up there with his handkerchief or roll of paper towels or shop vac or whatever you need to take care of the situation. Oh my. And then you get all done and you go sit down and you just have a good cry and you say, I can't believe that. I was the sorriest thing. That's okay. That's okay. Folks, it's when I come to the end of myself that I have that new beginning with God. Everything that I want, I let go of. Number 5, when the thorn remains, be thankful for your infirmity. I know it doesn't even begin to make sense, but in verse number 9, Paul says, most gladly. That means with a smile on my face. I didn't have to look that up in Strong's Concordance. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities. Over and over, Paul talks about the feebleness of his mind and his body, but the fact that he could glory in it. He could thank God for it. May I remind you this morning, has it ever occurred to you? Nothing has ever occurred to God. If nothing else, thank Him for that. It may have surprised you what happened. You were shocked, but God wasn't. Thank Him for being God. Can I just make a simple point? Do you realize that your whole view of suffering is contingent upon your view of God? Is your God a good God? Oh, I know. When we're in the right frame of mind, all the time. Yeah, I know. But when things are bad, is your God still good? I wrote down a little note the other day in something I was doing, and it said something like this. I believe that my God can heal, and I believe that my God could heal. But if my God doesn't heal and my God didn't heal, there's a reason why, and He knows what it is, and I want to find out. That's my God. My God is good. my wife spent time with an assistant pastor's wife recently who's had 4 miscarriages. Some of you understand how difficult those experiences are, but her testimony was, through those experiences, I came to learn things and know things about God that I never would have learned otherwise. That's a good God doing good things, and you can thank Him for it. You may not be able to see where this thing's headed. You may not be able to see where it's going to end up. But God does. Thank you, Lord. Somebody's challenged me a time or two. What do you consider to be the most significant thing you know about God? You know what I've come to narrow it down to? His sovereignty. He's in total control. My aunt used to have a sign in her house, God is the blessed controller of all things. Do you believe that? Well, sure we do here. Man, we're happy, we're singing, we're fellowshipping. Will you believe that if you end up in the ER tonight, or the trauma unit next week, or the cancer center in a month? Will you still believe God is the blessed controller of all things? Folks, we're talking about being thankful because we've got God. Pity the folks that end up in those places that don't have Him. I was a trauma chaplain for 3 years in a hospital emergency room. I've seen both sides. I've been in that little family room when I've had people take a swing at my face. People threaten to kill me. It wasn't me that caused the problem, but they were trying to figure out how to cope and couldn't. And I was the closest one to take it out on. Be thankful. Number 6, when the thorn remains, access the power of God in your life. Paul says the reason he glories in infirmities is because it's during those times that the power of Christ rests upon him. Isn't it amazing how much of our lives we've spent trying to do everything based on our education, our experience, our expertise, our education, our energy. And then we wonder why so much of what we don't see happen is because we've tried to manufacture something that only God could do. Can I tell you, I'm a little sick and tired of seeing what we can do. I'd like to see some of what God can do. But sometimes before He can do it, He's got to pull people like you and me off the stage, out of the picture, get us out of the way so that it's Him doing it. Number 7, when the thorn remains, maintain a right attitude. Verse number 10, Paul says, I take pleasure. Do you look at the list he gives us? In infirmities, reproaches, necessities, persecution, in distresses. Man, there's not a one of us got up this morning and made that our prayer list. Oh God, I pray that today You'll bring me an extra abundance of infirmity and reproach, necessities, persecution. God, I pray that today I'll be in as much pain as possible, that I'll have as many needs as I can possibly come up, that as many people as possible will hate me. God, no. Except for the fact that when you realize in those situations, you've still got God. Folks, when you come to the place where God is all you have, you find that He's what you really need. You know what that's done to me? That's caused me to work toward the point where when these things go on, I have a simple response that says, it's okay. It's okay. I have another little one-liner that says, welcome weakness. Oh, man, that's not an easy prayer to pray. Because when God answers it, you may not be doing very well. But I've come to understand that so many times my problem is not really my problem. My problem is my attitude toward my problem. And if I get my problem right, or my attitude right, my problem is different. Maintain a right attitude. Thank you, Lord. I'm going to thank you today that you're good. Now, things in my life may not be, but you are. Finally, number 8. When the thorn remains, focus on God's strength. Paul says it in verse 10, "For when I am weak, then am I strong." Doesn't make sense to you and me, but God hath chosen the weak things of this world to confound the things that are mighty. Doesn't make sense to us, but God's strength is made perfect in weakness. When we are weak, then we are strong. It's out of weakness that we are made strong. Folks, weakness is okay. Why? Because we go all the way back to the beginning. It's not about me anyhow, is it? It's all about my God. I remember the day of my brother's diagnosis with cancer. I had gone and picked up my dad. Our whole family was shell-shocked, as you can imagine. Dad and I were in my truck, and Dad was on the phone with my brother. If I remember correctly, he still may have been at the hospital. My Dad made a statement that I've never forgotten, and I'm sure Brad hasn't forgotten it either. Dad just said, "You know something? When life is at its worst, God is at His best." Can I just simply say, when the thorn remains, there's God. And I believe that if we keep the focus there and we keep it on Him, you know what we're going to find? That thorn, oh, it still may hurt. It still may handicap us. But it'll become a tool, an instrument that God will use to accomplish in us and through us exceeding abundant above what we could have ever thought any other way.